The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts and that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus show love? We go through the Gospel of John. Chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding. The wine runs out. A huge social embarrassment for the bridegroom. Prompted by his mother Mary, Jesus turns water into wine. Not only does he keep the party going, but he does so by stepping outside of convention. Typically, the good wine is served first. The best is served first. But when they taste Jesus' wine, they are shocked that what came last was best of all. God in human skin, Jesus, doing everyday human things, the simple joy of a wedding, and he turns the water into wine. In doing so, Jesus said, no, the party will not end. He declared no to joylessness. Flip to John chapter 4. How exactly did Jesus show love? There he met a woman at a well in Samaria. Now, Jesus was Jewish, and the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. And in both cultures, a single man and a single woman in public did not speak to each other, not without others around, unless they were husband and wife. And here Jesus asks her for an offering. I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink of water? She's shocked and appalled at this flagrant doing away with convention. And yet, once she gets over that, she finds in Jesus kindness. He talks to her. He listens to her. No one has made room for her. She, five times dumped by heartless husbands, now living with a man who will not afford her the protection of marriage that was so important in that culture. Jesus saw her. She talked with this strange Jew long enough to realize that he was gently leading her to that place where she could see that she was talking with her Savior. Jesus made space for the outcast, and in doing so, he said no to the dehumanizing effects of prejudice, sexism, and chauvinism. How exactly did Jesus show love? John chapter 5. He healed an invalid man who lay by the pool near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. The temple denizens thought that there was healing, mysterious healing properties in those waters. Nonsense. Jesus showed that the healing comes from God. In his act of healing the man, we hear heaven's resounding no to the dehumanizing effects of illness. In chapter 6, there's a crowd gathered, and they're feeding on the words Jesus is saying. They're consuming his teaching. Well, he will not let the crowd go hungry. He accepts another offering, a boy's simple lunch of fish and bread, and with it, he feeds 5,000. With 12 baskets of leftovers, Jesus shouted no to hunger. How exactly did Jesus show love? John chapter 8, a woman is caught in adultery, thrown in the dust at Jesus' feet by a bloodthirsty crowd demanding a condemning verdict. From their vantage point, this is a contest between tradition, law, and order on one side, and this rabble-rouser from Galilee, the rebel Jesus bringing chaos on the other. They show no regard for the woman who they're preparing to stone to death. Jesus won't have it. He sees her. Whoever among you has not sinned may cast the first stone, he says. The woman, adulteress though she may be, is a child of God. Every human language has several scornful words to describe a woman who's been caught in something like this. Derogatory names, and she'll be known by these names henceforth. Jesus has a name for her too. He calls her daughter. He gives her peace. Jesus closes this case with a deafening no to the isolating effects of sin. In the healing of the blind man, in the next chapter, chapter 9, Jesus says no to us when we push people to the margins. In John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, we see a foreshadowing of God's no to death. That no will come in full force in the resurrection. In John 13, Jesus says no to hierarchies we so willingly accept when he, the Lord and Master, drops to his knees to wash his disciples' feet. How did Jesus love? He tells us, I want you to love as I have loved. But how did he do that? He redefined life when he said no to all the ways we destroy each other. He also loved sacrificially. In the same passage, John 15, that I read, he says, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. A few weeks ago, we looked at John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There, three times in a series of a few sentences, he promised to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, he makes the same point as he tries to help us see what he means by love. Godly love is the readiness to give up everything, even life itself, if called for. When Jesus tells us to love each other as he loved us, we know that love is seen in the rejection of things that destroy us and in his willingness to sacrifice his own life for us by taking on himself the death that sin brings. There's a third way that Jesus loves us. He names us. I don't call you servants any longer, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. Nope, that woman who's been caught in adultery, she is not a slut. She is a beloved daughter of God. Nope, that blind man is not going to be blamed for being a blind man. In him, in that man, we see the glory of God. He, the recipient of God's healing, is a son of God. What names have been heaped on you for so long you're actually starting to believe they might be true? Jerk, loudmouth, loser, failure, reject, outsider, stranger, foreigner, uninvited, stupid, bum, idiot. I'm not going to say the more hideous derogatory epithets, but I bet you've heard them. I bet you've heard hateful words. Maybe from someone in your own family, or a racist classmate, or an overbearing boss, a loudmouth on the street, or a judgmental, short-sighted pastor, or someone else in the church. Have you heard the damning names so often you think they might be true? John's gospel tells us that Jesus has something for you. You are named. Jesus looks into your eyes and says, I call you friend. The woman, the Magdalene, she recognized the risen Jesus, but not at first. She went to where the tomb was, and she saw someone she took to be the gardener. And then he said, "Mary." And she recognized, "The risen one knows your name. On his lips, your name becomes new." Now maybe, there are a lot of people named Kathy, John, Nusheen, Igor, Lucio, Siching, Alan, Dave, Debbie, Laura. Maybe there are a lot of people with those names. My daughter, Marone, is the only Marone in the church. On one of the trips when I was flying back from Ethiopia, from Addis to Dulles, four of the flight attendants on Ethiopian Airways were named Marone. You think a name's common, uncommon? Go to the place where the people have that name. There may be 100,000 people in the world that have the same name as you. When Jesus looks in your eyes and speaks your name and calls you friend, no one on earth can claim what you have with Jesus in that moment. You are named. You are His. You are adopted as a child of God. Okay. That which destroys us is rejected by Jesus. He says no to death. He lays down His life for us, and He names us. Now what? Now what? I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. If one of the new names Jesus gives us is producer of new life or fruit bearer, how do we understand that and live into that? Well, first of all, we have to grow because fruit is a living thing and living things grow. Where do we grow in our relationship with God and Christ? Generally speaking, we grow when we are in worship, right now, in prayer, in time alone with God, Bible reading, study and meditation, in participation in ministry and in missions. We've listed numerous opportunities this morning. There's many ways and many spaces in which growth happens. Where and when you specifically grow in Christ, or where I experience that growth, it varies from person to person. Each one has his or her own story of discipleship. But there has to be some element in it that's intentional. Some growth is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. After the woman caught in adultery received forgiveness, and her sins were washed away, the only way she would then grow close to God is to stay in the community of Jesus' followers. If she just turned around and went back to the life in which she rejected God's ways and a life that's rooted in sinfulness, then the forgiveness Jesus gave wouldn't take root. She moves from adulteress to daughter, from outsider to family member, from lost to saved. We have to live into the new name we are given. Also, fruit reproduces. Fruit is a seed, and from that seed comes more fruit. There's no such thing as a non-evangelistic Christian. If for media reasons you don't want to accept being an evangelical, fine. But all Christians are called to be evangelistic. We know people who have accepted the cruel names society has foisted upon them. They believe it. We have friends, neighbors, family members who live into these awful names: loser, no good, outcast. Part of bearing fruit is reaching out to them to love as Jesus loved. We must help people come to meet Him so they can receive their new names. We grow and we name just as we have been named. We tell others, "You are beloved." We replace whatever derogatory names have been plastered onto them with grace. You are loved. We're named. Now what? Just as Jesus laid down his life on the cross, we learn how to live sacrificially. The only way to give ourselves for the blessing of others is to be intentional about it, but we can only live this way in the grace of Jesus. There's a number of things you can do. Sponsor a child, volunteer with the mentally disabled, visit a jail as a part of a prison ministry. Give your time, sacrifice your time to mentor troubled teens, speak out for racial justice, advocate for the rural poor. There are numerous opportunities for us to live sacrificially, and so we step, prompted by the Holy Spirit, we step into the opportunities because of who Christ has created us to be, new creations. The disciple who does great things on behalf of others in the name of the kingdom is no super saint. She's simply living out of the work Jesus has done in her. We bear fruit. We live sacrificially. Finally, remember the ways in John Jesus says no. We inhabit those spaces created by the no of Jesus. No, Jesus said, the party does not end. More wine! Thus we live lives of joy. We live constantly in abundant, abiding joy. No, Jesus says, the Samaritan woman will not be an outcast. So we live lives of welcome, opening our hearts, opening our minds, our arms and our hearts so that people can step into our lives, even people we previously would have rejected. No, Jesus says, the man will not be blamed for being blind. The invalid will not spend his life longingly looking into waters that cannot heal. The hungry will not leave with empty hearts or empty bellies. And the sinner will not stay in sin. Thus, in our lives, as an expression of the gospel, we help people be healthy. We help people eat their fill. We spread the word that in Christ there is forgiveness. And in forgiveness, we stand before God clean. Every one of us. No, Jesus says, humanity will not be divided into the pampered rich and the downtrodden poor who end up doing all the dirty work. It won't be that way in the kingdom. In the kingdom, the king himself will joyfully wash the servant's feet. And death is not the end because death has been defeated. Like our King, we kneel to wash others' feet so they can know they are honored, loved, and named. And we never stop insisting that in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near, and all who repent of sin and turn to Him are saved, adopted as sons and daughters of God. Jesus came to invite us to a specific life, the life of Christ. In that life, we are named and we are called. Have you received the name He has for you? Friend of God. As we sing our final song, you're going to be singing, but also listen. With your voice and with your heart, lift praise to God as we sing. But also with your heart, and your heart can do both, can sing and listen. Listen for God's voice. He loves you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to know He's with you as you go through your life. Jesus has named you. Live into your name. Amen.